Well, for those who were here yesterday for the wedding, I'm not going to apologize, but you get to hear the same analogy because the wedding was kind of like a little bit of a taste of the sermon today. There was a young boy when I was growing up on a small farm in Minnesota who was a friend of mine. And as you know, we were both around 10 years old, and there was one day his dad was kind of worried. There was some hay bales left in the field, and his dad was kind of busy that day. He had to go down to his work because he had a job on the side. And so the young boy saw how worried his dad was, and so he wanted to help him out. So he got the tractor, and he was going to go pick up the bales that were left over. And just, the initiative was great. So as a smart young 10-year-old would do, he checked the gas gauge and made sure that there was gas in there, and there wasn't. And so he grabbed a 5-gallon can, put 5 gallons of gasoline in the tractor, and he began to drive it out to the field to grab the bales. Well, about a half hour later, the tractor kind of started running funny, and the temperature gauge was pegged all the way to the hottest point. And he's like, well, I better take the tractor home before something happens. So he quickly drove the tractor home and shut it off and waited for his dad. When his dad came home, when he heard that his son at 10 years old just saw his concern and took the initiative, he was so excited that his son had taken that initiative. But when he found out he poured 5 gallons of gas into his diesel tractor, well, then he was a little bit more worried. Luckily, the tractor only needed minor repairs. It really didn't wreck the tractor. But the father was really wise, and he took that opportunity to show his son the difference. He showed him the intended design for both diesel motors and gasoline motors. And so as we shift gears, no pun intended, into the family, I thought that was cute. They didn't get it yesterday. I think everybody was so nervous for the wedding. They were all like, and nobody laughed. But anyway, as we think about God's design for family, I got to be honest with you. When I got married, I had no idea what God's design for marriage was. And as I've studied this out, poor Connie, I probably apologized to her about 100 times. I feel so bad that I didn't understand it better. And I think it's a great transition as we, last week we talked about adultery and what adultery was and how Jesus mentions divorce and remarriage. I think it's really wise for us to really unpack, and there's so much here. And I'm going to ask you to give me a little grace because it's possible it's going to be a little bit longer than normal today. But I think it's worth it. And so if you can hang with me, I'm thankful we have air conditioning and we have comfortable pews. And so I'm asking for a little bit of grace. I promise I won't keep you more than at least 2 or 3 hours. I'm kidding. Let's pray. God, I need your help on this one too. You are the designer. You are the great creator of the universe. You created the universe and everything in it in 6 days. And you also created and designed marriage and families. Help us to understand that design because it wasn't something that happened before the fall, even though it was, but it still applies to every single couple today. And so, Lord, as we understand your great design, open our hearts, open our minds, and may your Holy Spirit teach us according to your word. I say all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, please stand as we read from Genesis, going back to the beginning, the first wedding, the first covenant, the first marriage. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 18. Reading in Jesus' name. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast in the field and every bird of heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and he closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast." That word hold fast means stick to for life. "He will leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." You may be seated. There's three primary things that we're going to look at today. There's a lot of information I'm going to pace myself. I'm kind of going to watch my wife. If I'm going too fast, she's going to give me the sign to slow down. I am excited about this, so I got to be honest with you. It's hard to speak slowly. As I studied this out, because I really believed in my heart that as I preached from the Sermon on the Mount, and when Jesus talked about adultery and divorce and remarriage, I think it's impossible for us to understand that text without first understanding God's design. And so as I first started studying, Matthew chapter 5, I'm like, I need to go back to the beginning and understand the design so that I can understand exactly what Christ is restating here. Because he restated the permanence of marriage in Matthew chapter 5. But the first thing we're going to look at today is that marriages and families are designed to reflect the very characteristic of God. Marriages and families were designed to reflect the characteristics and attributes of God. Now, there are three primary attributes that we're going to look at here today, and these three are his unity, his permanence, and his faithfulness. His unity, his permanence, and his faithfulness. God is first unified. He is the great triune God of the Bible, one eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present God, yet there are three persons. In Genesis chapter 2, as we just read in verse 24, it says, "They shall become one flesh." The two individuals will now be unified in a way that is mysterious, in a way we can't comprehend. As all believers in Christ Jesus, those who have called on the name of Christ for the salvation of souls, we believe in the great triune God of the Bible, the God who eternally exists as three persons. This is a mystery. Again, we can't fully comprehend it, and that's okay, but the thing that we can do is we can apprehend it, meaning we can describe it. We can see what God's holy word says about the Trinity and how he progressively revealed it in the Old Testament and how Jesus clearly revealed it in the Gospels. Because the great triune God displays both unity and diversity and a willing submission, and this is the beautiful picture that I see, why should we be at all surprised if he wants those three qualities also revealed in the institution of marriage? Now, I got to be honest with you. When I was married, I always struggled with the idea of submission. I've heard it explained very poorly a couple times, and I had to go through some very thick and very deep books to understand it myself. And so I take no credit for what I'm sharing today because it all is coming from books that I read. But I'm telling you, understanding God's intended design for marriage, we also need to understand the Trinity. And that's where we see the willing submission of marriage is in the Trinity. And I think it's just a wonderful and beautiful picture. It's his design. And if we use anything outside of its intended design, it either becomes dangerous or it's going to burn out. And so as we operate under God's intended design for marriage, he strengthens us, he empowers us, and he equips us to carry out the call to all the families. And so in the unity of marriage that we see in Genesis chapter 2, we see a reflection of the nature and attributes of God himself. Two persons who remain distinct as individuals, yet they also become one in body, mind, and spirit. We see this all throughout the New Testament as well. Jesus repeats Genesis in Matthew chapter 19. Paul says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 5. And so it's a very important truth that God wants us to understand. So just as the Father has authority over the Son in the Trinity, so the husbands have authority over the wife in marriage. Paul makes this connection in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and this is what he says. Paul says, "I am so glad that you always keep me in mind and in your thoughts, and that you are following the teachings I have passed on to you. But there is one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ." So every husband, our head is Christ. "The head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." The husband's role in this particular verse is parallel to that of God the Father, and the wife's role is parallel to that of God the Son. So just as the Father and Son are equal in deity, equal in importance, equal in personhood, so too the husband and the wife are equal in humanity, equal in importance, and equal in personhood. This is the wonderful portrait of not only unity and permanence, but also willing submission in marriage. A willing desire to reflect the very character of God, his attributes in the unity and the diversity that's found in the Trinity. I think this is a privilege. a privilege to reflect and to worship God, mirroring these attributes of the Trinity, the great triune God of the Bible, in and through our marriages and our families. I think it's a great call. And I think it's a call the church has kind of missed a little bit. I think that we sometimes focus too much on the dysfunction of marriage, especially in premarital counseling, that we miss God's intended design. I think we've kind of passed over it. We've kind of maybe forgotten about it. Because as I was studying this, I'm like, oh, I wish I would have known this before I got married. And some of you are going to probably say that here today. Christ willingly submitted to the Father. And we see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. If you have your Bibles, please go over there. Flip over to Philippians with me. And as we look at this, and as we understand the nature of the Trinity itself, I think that we can understand submission to a greater degree. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 6. They're talking about Jesus Christ. I'm going to actually begin in verse 5. Have this among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, Jesus is God, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God the Father a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the cross. And so here, as Jesus humbles himself under a willing submission to the Father, he is exalted. This is the picture of submission in marriage. It's not to overlord or to push someone down. You know, Matthew Henry said in his commentary, I don't have it in front of me, so I'm going to paraphrase it. I said this yesterday at the wedding. Woman was taken out of Adam's side, his rib. And so the words that he uses, under his arm to protect her, near his side to be cherished and loved by her as a part of himself. And so as you kind of think about that, it's our equal. Our wives are our equal helper and helpmate. And so as we reflect the Trinity, the unity of the Trinity, the permanence of the Trinity, and also the willing submission of the Trinity, because just as the Son committed himself to the Father, so also the Holy Spirit committed himself to the Son and the Father. You know, as we read the Nicene Creed, we see this progression, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, speaking about the Holy Spirit. Now, it's not explicitly stated in Scripture, but as we think about marriage and the family and children, I think it's very interesting how, as children, both come from the Father and the Mother, and the children are both under the authority of both the Father and the Mother, don't we see the imagery of the Trinity? That as the Holy Spirit is subjected to the Son and the Father, as the children are subjected to the Father and the Mother, so also the Son has willingly submitted himself to the Father. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I don't know about you, but I get excited about that. I just think that is one of the greatest explanations of what submission in marriage looks like. It is a willing submission to reflect and to worship God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. I'm going to say this many times through the sermon, and I will say this in every sermon I preach here. If this ever becomes a fake sense of self-righteousness, or if this ever becomes a fake display of piety, you have totally missed the mark of grace through Jesus Christ. No one can add to the righteousness of Christ. If you think that you could act more holy and on the outside and not have it happen on the inside, you are doing everything that the Pharisees walked in and participated in. And Jesus hates that. It is an inward transformation of our heart that naturally manifests Christ-like tendencies. It begins in our heart as an act of worship to a holy God. It is a response of faith motivated by love for what Jesus has done for you. The minute it becomes, I have to do this, I have to do this, you become a legalist. You understand? But the minute it turns to, I want to do this because I love him. I want to do this because he's given me everything I have. I want to do this because he gave his life, his death, and he rose again from the dead. And he provided a salvation that is an absolutely free gift for those who will call on his name. And so we must understand that it is an act of worship to a holy God who deserves our praise. And so we see this willing submission and we see this unity in the picture of the Trinity. But another attribute that we see is his eternal nature. And his eternal nature is all throughout Scripture. In Genesis chapter 21, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and he called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27, it says, the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. It's a beautiful picture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we are all without excuse. The eternal nature of God in the Trinity is clearly displayed in Scripture, and the permanence of marriage should also be seen in Christian marriages. As we think about the creation before the fall of humanity, the two things that were instituted were the Sabbath and marriage. It's the only two things that were created before the fall of man that stand today. And that Sabbath is, again, an act of worship. It's not a sense of legalism. But as we think about marriage, God showed us the perfect design before the corruption of man, before the fall in the Garden of Eden. And that design was redeemed as Christ came and called his church, which is his bride, through families to exist in unity, in permanence, and willing submission. It's a great picture, isn't it? It's a great picture. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, restates the words of Genesis, and he restates God's intended design for marriage. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. As I said before, that Hebrew word in Genesis, that word hold fast means stick to for life. It's the word that often is attached to Scripture. Hold fast to my commandments. Hold fast to my word. This is an institution that was meant to last a lifetime. Hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Picture of the Trinity. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together. And this is my prayer. Let no man separate. And so God has called us to reflect his permanence, marriage. Marriage is for life. The last quality is his faithfulness that we mentioned. His faithfulness. Recently, as we were studying the Old Testament prophets, primarily the 12, or some people call them the minor prophets, in the book of Hosea, we clearly see God's faithfulness as the children of Israel totally began to worship other gods and totally cheated and betrayed the great God of creation. The covenant that God made with Israel begins back with a family. And whose family is it? It's Abraham's. We have to understand that all of the covenants that were established in the Old Testament were not through individuals, they were through families. The family of Abraham and Sarah. The Noah covenant through Noah and his family. Isaac, Jacob, their families. Jacob's families became the 12 tribes of Judah. David, his lineage, and his family. It is always begins in the family. And we need to understand that. Because if we look at the Old Testament tabernacle, there was no preaching. The Old Testament tabernacle in the temple was only for sacrifice and atonement. Yes, they read the word of God out loud. But the preaching was to be done in the homes, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to talk about this in a little bit. It is the primary role of the parents to train their children in the things of God. But as we go back to Hosea, we see how these people strayed from this great covenant, this everlasting covenant that was spoken to Abraham and his family in Genesis chapter 17. In Hosea, we see the great sin of Israel and how they cheated and betrayed the living God. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with you and with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bonds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. But in that same book, because of God's incredible faithfulness, he also says this. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, the children of Israel, his people, and bring her back into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. God's salvation was at the door. And Hosea was prophesying that. He said, I will sow for her myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and they shall respond by saying, you are my God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and that whoever believes in him should not perish, but he have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And so that's how we see the great faithfulness of God. It's a wonderful picture. This faithfulness should also be reflected in the believer's marriage. Marriages are designed by God to reflect his unity, his permanence, and his faithfulness all the days of our lives. This is his design. The second attribute that we're going to look at is families are the primary means of training children in the things of God. Families are the primary means of training children in the things of God. As I began to realize this, and I have four boys that I'm raising, and they will all be head of their homes, I said to my oldest boy, and I will continue to say it to all of my boys, I said it very gently, but I said it very sternly. I said, I'm going to tell you something, and I'm going to tell it to you a little bit strong. I've stated this before, but I'm going to state it again. I said, Zechariah, don't you dare place the responsibility of training your children in the things of God on the church. Don't you dare. Don't just drop them off at Sunday school. This is your responsibility as head of the home to teach and train your children in the things of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 reminds us of this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words I command to you today shall be on your heart. He's speaking to the fathers. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them as you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Basically, they should be the very fabric of everything you do every minute of every day. From the minute you get up in the morning to the minute you go down at night, like that wonderful praise song we sang, it is all about Jesus and his holy word being taught and reflected in our homes. And the primary way, I got to be honest with you, the primary way to teach this is to live it. Because talk is cheap. I'm just going to be straight with you. Because if you say, do as I say, not as I do, your words have no meaning at all. Again, this isn't a fake display of righteousness. It is an inward transformation and a worship of a holy God who deserves all of our praise. We are to live it. We teach by living it out. But we also teach by training our kids in this word. As best we can, all parents need to understand how to read God's holy word and to teach what it says. It is our responsibility as parents, and I speak of myself. In Proverbs, all throughout the book of Proverbs, we see this. Proverbs chapter 3, it says, my son, as a father speaks to his child, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will be added to you. Proverbs 4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. For I gave you a good precept, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast to my words. Here is the beautiful picture of a family training their children in the things of God. I think we've kind of missed this in the church. We kind of drop our kids off at Sunday school and say it's their responsibility. We drop our kids off on confirmation and say it's the church's responsibility. But as we read through Ephesians, first chapters 4, 5, and 6, the responsibility of the church and my job to you is to equip every family to train their children in the things of God. Now, this is a convicting message, so just hang in there and just give me some grace. But I'm preaching it strong because it's a passion of mine because I missed this. I blew it the first 7 years of our marriage. And I'm so sorry I did, Connie. I am so sorry. And I'm sorry to my children. But I will not miss it now. because I love Jesus way too much. He's given me everything I have. I have a beautiful wife, a beautiful family, and he's called me to an incredibly cool church. And I love it here. I love being your shepherd. And so I'm encouraging you. I'm kind of being a coach, and sometimes a coach pushes a little bit. And I think that we all kind of need a healthy, gentle push in this area. In Proverbs 6, it says the same thing. My son, keep your father's teachings and your mother's teachings in the next line. Do not forsake. It is the role of the parents to teach and to train children in the things of God. Never is it the responsibility of the Old Testament priests. It never was. It was always in the hands of the fathers and the mothers. The New Testament church is designed to equip and to train families to carry this out. And if you read through Ephesians, you'll see this. And in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul is speaking to fathers, children, it says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then he speaks to the fathers, that it may go well with you. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so whose responsibility does Paul state in this verse? It is the father's responsibility to discipline and instruct your children in the ways of God. And so my question to you, in a very gentle way, I'm not at all trying to come down on you in like a really hard and just oppressive sense, but very gently I ask you, how is that going in your own home? And so don't get depressed. Don't start beating yourself over the head with a stick. Take all of that energy and say, I'm going forward now. Yeah, maybe I missed the mark a little bit before, but you know what? Now that I see this clearly in God's word, there is still hope. It is never too late to implement these truths into your home, even if your children have left the home. It is never too late. God is a God of second chances. He's a redeeming God. He's a powerful God. And as we cling to his word, oftentimes he returns it 7, 10, 64 fold, depending on his will. And so put it into place now. The final thing that we're going to look at is this. God-fearing homes. And I love that song that we sang, Christian Homes. That was, the words were just so good. God-fearing homes are to be filled with ambassadors, priests, and living sacrifices. I will explain that. God-fearing homes are to be filled with ambassadors, priests, and living sacrifices. Nothing, I'm just going to be honest with you, nothing preaches the gospel of Christ more clearly than a family that is committed to God. I'm not talking about a perfect family. I'm not talking about someone who acts in all the right ways or says all the right things, but a family that is wholeheartedly, with your heart, committed to the ways of God as an act of worship to a holy God. I'm going to repeat this, and I know the one thing I'm hoping you walk away from is like, you know what? My faith is not just something I do. My faith isn't I have to. My faith isn't I want to. I want to do this. It's a response of faith motivated by love. But our families are to be walking, talking billboards for Jesus Christ. And I say this all the time, and I will continue to say it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21, Paul writes this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those who are saved, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This includes the family. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses, hallelujah, against us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. This is our call. He has entrusted to you and I, those who are believers in Christ, the message of reconciliation. And it begins in our homes. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. And so as we see God establishing all of these covenants all throughout the Old Testament and all throughout the Old Testament that Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 17 of Matthew that he has come to fulfill, that he did not come to do away with, and what he has done is brought it to its true meaning, its true significance. The entire Old Testament points to Christ. Everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And so as families are established in the Old Testament as the primary means in which to train a child in the way that he should go according to God's word, to teach our children the word of God, that institution still exists because Paul repeats all of this in the book of Ephesians. And so we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ as families first, and then as a body knit together in Christ as a church. We became Christ's righteousness as he saved us. It's his work, it says. It's a wonderful aspect of justification. Someone said, just as if you never sinned. I like that. It is a legal declaration of innocence for all past, present, and future sins. Hallelujah. That's where we have freedom. Freedom to serve Christ with all of our heart, because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But also positional sanctification, where Jesus exchanges our record of unrighteousness, our record of all of our sins. He takes that, exchanges that, and he gives us his righteousness. We are predestined, Romans says, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so all we're doing is working out our salvation with fear and trembling, and we're becoming what we already are, saved in Christ Jesus, as an act of worship. But it begins in the family. The very first institution, the very first covenant, the very first thing that God created in humanity was marriage. It begins in our marriages. It begins as husbands minister to their wives and loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Man, if we just understood that one thing, our marriages would last forever. Because Christ never thought selfishly ever. Christ always and continually placed the needs of the church as more important than even his own life. And husbands, we are called to place the needs of our wives and our families over ourselves all the time. We are never, ever to be selfish in our own home. We are always to place the needs of our wives and our children first, before our own. That's a tough thing. That's a tough thing. Wives, you're called to love your husband as Christ loved the church. Two, you're called to be a partner, an equal partner, an helper, an intimate companion, and a friend. To reflect the wonderful picture of the Trinity in your marriage. This is God's call. This is God's call. Husbands are also supposed to be the spiritual leader of their home, as we saw in the book of Proverbs, fostering and nurturing and instructing their families in the Word of God. The church is called to equip you in this ministry. And I'm going to talk about a Bible study that's going to help you do that. I'm not going to just leave you hanging here. I'm going to give you a means and a way that if you kind of are feeling overwhelmed and you're like, I don't even know where to start, I'm going to give you a place to start. And I'm going to train you to train your children, because that is my job and I will take it very seriously. Wives, help your husbands in this task, please. Train your children in the things of God. This is the ministry of reconciliation in the home. Salvation begins in the home. Many believe that ministry starts outside the home, but ministry begins in the home. The other thing we need to understand is that God called the children of Israel to be kingdom of priests in the book of Exodus. And what this means is, as families knit together by the salvation of God from the land of Egypt, that each family was to proclaim the attributes and the characteristics of a holy and loving God in and through their families. And so in Exodus, it's stated, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter repeats this call to us. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, that you, each family member, may proclaim the excellencies of Jesus, who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our house should be filled with ambassadors and priests, but also living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12, our congregational confession. I'm going to read a different translation than what we read together. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your entire lives to God, because all he has done for you, live as a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that God will find acceptable and pleasing. This is truly the way to worship him. It is an act of worship to a holy God. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of the world, This is how we train our children to not do this. You don't want your kids to do this. Do not copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by the renewing of your mind. Then you will learn to know God's will, that which is pleasing and good and perfect in his sight. Again, this first begins in the home. It is the responsibility of the parents to do this. And parents, it begins with a personal relationship. It begins with your own. Because I'm going to tell you something. My ministry to you and in this church and whatever God called me to and what he will call me to is absolutely meaningless unless I'm sold out for him, to him. And so he desires a response of faith motivated by love. And so it begins with a personal relationship. And as you teach and train your children in the things of God, I'm not looking for these perfect plasticky homes. I'm looking for a home that is honest and willing to commit yourself to the teaching and training of your children, to commit yourself to Jesus Christ, because he's done so much for each one of us. A godly marriage is to reflect, again, his permanence, his unity, and his faithfulness, but also we are called to train children in the way that they should go, so that they can be ambassadors, priests, and living sacrifices for Jesus all the days of their life. Again, this is an act of worship. It's an act of worship to a holy God. So, with that, August 12th, Sunday, August 12th, beginning at 6:30 p.m., we will have a Bible study entitled, How to Study and Teach the Bible to Yourself and to Your Kids. Sunday night. It begins August 12th at 6:30, how to study and teach the Bible to yourself and to your kids, because you've got to be a self-feeding congregation. I think too many times the church enables what I call passive Christianity. We come to church, we pay our dues, we sit here for an hour, hour and a half, and then we go home and we never open this book again. And I pray that if that's you, I pray that your heart is being led by the Holy Spirit to not do that anymore. Take responsibility for the call that you have as parents and as families to open up the Bible and make God's Word central on a daily basis in your home. This is your call. It is not my responsibility. My responsibility is to equip and to train you to carry this out. And so I pray gently that your hearts would be convicted here today. And as we read earlier in John chapter 3, the gospel is central in all of this. Why do we do this? Because there's a lot of people who have not called on the name of Christ, and their souls are in jeopardy to eternal punishment. And if we don't understand the eternal nature of our souls, we never really understand the importance of the gospel. And so I pray that each one of you not only has a heart for the lost, but each parent and grandparent sitting here today has a heart to make Christ and his word the central aspect of your home. Build your house upon the rock. And I pray for anyone who's not married here today that you would take seriously God's design and intentions for marriage, so that you don't put gasoline in a diesel motor and burn it out, or that you don't use a carpentry tool in an improper way to wreck it or to cause danger or harm to anyone. As best you can, understand what God's design for marriage and the family is. Apply it to your lives and commit to carrying this out as an act of worship to a holy God. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I thank you for your holy word. I thank you for the inerrancy and the authority of your word, and I thank you for the Holy Spirit always and continually working through the word. Lord, I pray for anyone here that may feel a little overwhelmed and a little convicted. Lord, give them your grace, your love, and your mercy. And as we think about teaching our children how to walk, we never come down on them. We always encourage them, come on, you can do it, come on, you can do it. I can just see you up in heaven just doing that for us now. You can do this. Now that you know God's intended design, you can do this. And so commit your way to the ways of the Lord. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would empower and equip, strengthen, encourage, and impassion us. Give us passion for your word to carry this out first in our own homes, then toward our ministry toward each other as a family knit together in Christ, and then outwardly to preach the gospel of Christ to those who are lost and dying. Lord, help us in this task, and may we participate in it all the days of our life. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.